Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What are you doing?
Well, James, as the Earth's axis rotates until the hemisphere produces illumination, mixing bovine products disseminated with a cylindrical container with caffeinated beans get ground up together with a saturation of heated fluid to produce a liquid beverage that is so delicious.
So what are you doing?
I'm having a cup of coffee.
Okay.
This is Wretched Radio. It's the best I can do to make it sound smart.
Yeah, you do sound smart.
The surprising benefits of gossip from the Scientific American. This is happening all the time. You take a subject that is like, duh, clear, that's really obvious, and you want to argue the opposite position from reality. What do? You just make up big words. And you put it under the banner of science, and you make it sound like, whoa, this must be true because the people talking about it, they're so smartly. That is exactly what they do in this article in an effort to actually make gossip good. Use big words. Talk about studies. And talk about statistics that are ridiculously invented and manipulated. And look, suddenly what we used to esteem as bad is now good. All a part of the Isaiah 5 world that we're living in. Up is down. And a tripod is a Bible. What? I thought that everything is just different these days. Why? Because deconstruction demands that everything that once was esteemed as good, broken down, everything that is bad gets built up. You'll hear that in this article. 90% of people in the workplaces indulge in such banter. In past decades, says Rice University psychologist, researchers focused primarily on the damage wrought by gossiping. Now, she says, they've changed course by looking at the benefits of gossip and the dynamics of a three-part network that involves a gossiper, a listener, and a target. Oh, Jimmy, we're talking about a three-part network here. Whoa, I didn't know that it was so sophisticatedness. This research is revealing the complex and diverse roles in shaping perceptions of self and others by looking at factors such as basic information, ego enhancement, and social segregation within a group. Oh, I'm getting the feeling that gossip is really goodly because, wow, it's got a social segregation element in a group with ego enhancement. So what, if anything, can be good about gossiping? Whenever someone confides something to you about someone you both know, whether the information is positive, negative, or neutral, well, there's a big difference. If it's positive and there's nothing secretive about it, that ain't gossiping. That's called talking. That's just conversation. Just blur the lines here. So whether it's positive, negative, or neutral, it brings two people closer together, creating a social bond. You know, that's what two murderers sitting in the same jail cell probably think. All they need to do is put some fancy words on it. You see the homicides we committed? It brought about a good thing. Here we are in this cell, sharing our shanks so that we can wreak havoc in the prison system. So you see, murder is good. Oh, the world. Unbelievable. According to one study, and the studies, I won't go into them, they're just absolutely ridiculous. They do role-playing, and they share a piece of information, and they try to see the facial expression of the person and how they responded to this. Oh, that's really scientific. For example, complaints about a coworker who puts smelly banana peels in the paper trash are likely to get back to them to let them know placing stinky garbage in the incorrect container is not an office norm. So gossip is good because of stinky bananas. This is excellent news, Jimmy.
I mean, you have to gossip about it. Why can't you just go tell the person don't do that?
Well, see, everybody has the right to place their stinky bananas with their bodies. It's their bananas, their choice. I think that's how it goes. Gossipers have been maligned from time immemorial as rumor mongers or tale bearers. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says. And practical experience tells us, hey, quit talking about me in a negative light. Quit sharing information that hasn't been verified. Quit sharing information that hasn't been adjudicated. How's about my side of the story? In other words, duh. We've been maligning them as rumor mongers or tale bearers. Yet most of what they impart is actually true, research shows. Okay, if it's true, you need to make a division. If it's true and you shouldn't share it, it's gossiping. If it's true and it's okay to share it, then go. Okay, hey, Jimmy, Jason is doing a bang-up job with the Fellows program that we're launching in just 2 weeks.
Absolutely.
That was gossip.
No, it wasn't.
No, yes, it was. Didn't you read? This is, Jimmy. Yeah. This is from a scientific journal.
Oh, okay.
So I think you need to understand and get with the this is scientificamerican.com. Speaking of our launch in 2 weeks, get ready. Big things happening here at the ministry. You see, you can't change genders, but you can change names. And we're going to. And you'll learn why in 2 weeks. And we believe that you will be just as excited about it as we are. Big changes are coming here to the ministry. Can't wait for you to see the new website, the new app. That's right. The new app, baby. Boy, those things are complicated. I'm telling you, I always think about people saying, oh, it's so much better to have computers and online shopping instead of brick and mortar. There are days when it's like, give me brick and mortar. Let the sprinkler system go off. I'd rather deal with that than all of these tricky. Well, you can make that button. If they click on this and it takes them there, it'll download the. It takes a lot to do those things behind the scene. The psychologist from this article says gossip creates a sense of connectedness and belonging. One of the most beneficial results, it helps people better understand the behavior of others. Huh? Someone might complain about a coworker who shows up late every day. But if they learn through gossip that the offending colleague is in the middle of a divorce, I know. These are adults. They've got degrees. They got diplomas hanging on the wall. Or if that person's young son has cancer, okay. They are less likely to complain. Overall, the psychologists found in their study that most gossip in real life is just newsy.
Oh,
except for what the Bible says. Go ahead, look up all of the verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about gossip, and you are going to hear a different view. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding, he remains silent. That would be 11:12 of the book of Proverbs, 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. This is one of my favorites, Proverbs 26:20, where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. If your home, your school, your club, your fraternity, your organization, your church, your parachurch, if there's strife going on, you can almost be certain there is tale-bearing happening because that's what this thing produces, whether it's newsy or not. Gossip, meaning you're sharing things you shouldn't share, not things you should share or can share, that causes strife. If you got strife, start sniffing around. You might find yourself a tale bearer. He who gossips about a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. You can always know this about a gossip. If they're gossiping to you about somebody, they're gossiping about you to somebody else. It's a fact, because that's what they do. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. If the Bible had just put this into scientific language and done a study, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Do you want to feel like an imago Dei? Do you want to feel like an image bearer of God? Don't participate in gossip. Reject it, shun it, shut it down, walk away from it. And you will be acting more like God. You will be an image bearer who is not trifling and trafficking in lowly things. This will build you up by being obedient, because that's what obedience always does. Do not associate with a simple babbler. Despite what science says, we do not have biblical permission to go about the business of gossiping, which is most likely an effort to gain favor with somebody, make ourselves feel better, or to commit murder against the person about whom we are tale-bearing. This is Wretched Radio. You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe, and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Did you know that in the time it takes for you to listen to this message, dozens of college students will question their faith? It's a pretty sobering thought, but here's the good news. You can help change that narrative. Right here at Wretched, we're tackling tough questions head on. You ever listen to Witness Wednesday? If you haven't, I urge you to do so. And I urge you to also check out Road Trip to Truth, where we help young people stand firm in their faith. But we need your help to keep this mission rolling. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're investing in the next generation of believers. And don't worry, because it is extremely important to us that we're good stewards of your gifts. We're ECFA certified and approved, which means we're held to the highest standards of financial accountability. There's no private jets around here, folks, just efficient, effective ministry. Your support helps us to create compelling content that does not make Christians blush, but does make unbelievers think. If you're ready to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, visit wretched.org/donate and let's partner together to share the gospel with millions. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian is known as Asia's first Christian theologian. He came from Assyria and studied under Justin Martyr before returning to prepare a path for the gospel into Western Asia. He wrote A Harmony of the Four Gospels. It was the primary gospel text in Syria throughout the 3rd and 4th centuries. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's transgender madness. And if you get the connection from that title from the National Review in this song, you are old. This is Wretched Radio. A headline, the transgender prisoner madness. At least 11 male convicts, many of whom committed violent crimes against women and children, are currently housed at Washington State's women's prison. They can be transferred without ever undergoing surgery or hormonal treatment under the guise of inclusion. This is madness. It's utter madness that an individual can simply state, I think I'm a different gender. Wah and la, they are. And then they transfer them so that they can commit more crime. Documented multiple cases of male inmates sexually abusing female residents since 2021. There's a lot of this going on. For instance, Jazzy. This guy changed his name to Jazzy, went to the women's prison. I think that he should just go back and visit the men's prison and let everybody know he wants to be called Jazzy. Was accused of sexual assault in multiple complaints filed by female inmates. And it goes into, unfortunately, some of the details. But this is utter madness. But it's not just the prisons. Personally, the madness is in the transgender movement itself. And the people who are getting behind it and are pushing it and promoting it in a way, in my opinion, to let everybody know how progressive and how loving they are. I think it is not progressive, and it is most certainly not loving. This from The Telegraph, one of many stories, and I think you're going to hear more and more of these stories. In fact, last week, Jimmy, did you get a chance to meet William when he was here?
I did.
Right.
Yes.
Okay, well, you'll learn more about this later. But a gentleman named William came into the studios last week. I'm looking at the chair that he was sitting in to record his testimony. Since childhood, he felt like he was a girl. Whatever that feeling is, that was what he believed about himself. And so he went about the business of transitioning. Then he got saved, and he transitioned back, and he wants to tell people about it, and he's even written a book about it. We're going to be sharing a video about it, because people need to understand that the medical complex that generates billions of dollars in this particular wing of medicine is so bad for people. It's utter madness. In fact, I think I've got that here someplace. The amount of money. Yep, here it is right here. The gender industrial complex makes billions annually from Grandview Research. It's a business consulting firm. They examine two broad interlocking parts of the gender industry, surgery and hormone therapy. Now that's mastectomies, all the rest, to voice feminization, where the vocal cords are folded and altered to achieve a higher pitch and thus a more feminine voice. What are we doing? According to its analysis, the sex reassignment surgery market size was $4.12 billion in 2022. It's expected to grow 8.4% annually. Whoa, there's big money in this. The cost of a female transitioner, just in case you're wondering, is $66,000 to $605,000, assuming 5 years of puberty blockers and 60 years of hormone use from age 16 to 76. In other words, there's a whole lot of incentive for these medical professionals to get involved in this industry. William came in with his story to tell on what he thinks about the gender-affirming medical complex and what he thinks about what we're doing with Drag Story Hour and what's being taught to children in schools and the lies that are being told about suicide rates. He was sharing, I think I've got this right. He said, this is statistically correct. Between 80 and 95% of teenagers who feel dysphoric grow out of it by the time they get to the end of adolescence. So kids, 8-year-olds, just let them be. 80 to 95% of the time, they grow out of it. Well, William was one who didn't grow out of it. And he believed the lies that it would make him happier. And it simply made him not. Well, it initially did make him happy. It was regeneration that caused him to go, wait a second. I've got to get in alignment with what God says. Can't wait to share his story. This one comes from The Telegraph. Richie Herron lived a nightmare for 6 years. He's 37 years old. The nightmare began 6 years ago when he underwent a procedure in his privates, which involves rearranging tissue in that area. The surgery was the culmination. There is a massive part of me that does not want to read those details because that's just not appropriate conversation. And yet, if we don't hear some of these details, I encourage you. This is from The Telegraph. It most certainly isn't R-rated, but it's so graphic because of what they do to people. And I think that we need to understand that. What they do, that is why I don't think this should be done to children or adults. Are you kidding me? I don't care if you're 88 instead of 18 or 16 in your 60s, whatever. These procedures are barbaric. The surgery was the culmination of gender treatment and stemmed from an initial conversation with a therapist in which Richie Herron said he did not want to be a gay man. He did not want to be a gay man. This fellow has spoken of how he said to my therapist, I cannot see myself as a man with another man. But I can see myself as a woman with a man. And she said, yes, that's because you're trans. The eventual surgical procedure went ahead, despite him previously expressing repeated doubts to the NHS and gender service. The surgery itself was a brutal experience in which he lost almost 3 pints of blood. After regaining consciousness, he knew he had made a monumental mistake. Immediately, he asked, what have I done? His regret at the extreme changes made to his body grew as he grappled with the dire physical and psychological consequences. His health difficulties myriad, ranging from bone density problems, incontinence, skin conditions, numbness in body parts. He was near suicidal as he struggled to come to terms with the horrifying predicament he was in. Wait a second, that can't be right, because if we don't allow this, people want to commit suicide. Returning to the gender clinics at which he had originally been treated, he says, I told them that I thought I had regret, and they told me I didn't. Instead, they said I have OCD, and that all I was feeling was a part of my OCD. That's evil. That's madness is what that is. At the Democratic Convention, there was not much talk about gender issues. There was not much talk about transgender issues. In fact, on August 23rd, NBC News said transgender issues were largely absent from the DNC agenda. Why would that be? From a few days later, from the Washington Stand, revised 2024 Democratic platform, more extreme than the draft. Oh, is that right? The final version of the Democratic Party's 2024 platform has added references calling transgender procedures medically necessary, claiming that Christian schools may further discrimination, shifting blame on the U.S. border to the previous administration, and promising American children a more multilingual education. In other words, the platform that actually came out was even more extreme. The platform maintains its promises to keep fighting parents' efforts to keep pornographic books out of children's hands, expanding abortion nationwide, and promoting transgender procedures for children and prisoners. The platform, the one that now exists, that most people probably didn't know about because it was after the convention, doubles down on transgender procedures. The platform also strengthened promises to come after individuals accused of holding the wrong position on hot-button issues. Like trans issues, LGBTQ issues, that would be deemed bullying and discrimination. That is the Democratic Party and their attitude toward this madness. And now there are some supposed purported evangelicals who are saying, yeah, that's the better choice. Headline, over 300 Christian leaders sign a confession of evangelical conviction ahead of the election. Oh, I wonder who signed that document. Should I take it seriously? Oh, it was signed by Russell Moore and Shane Claiborne. Nope, not gonna. The transgender issue, it's madness. And guess what? We can actually start telling the truth and actually agreeing in part with liberals. You're right. The transgender issue, people are getting hurt. Specifically, the people that you lie to and deceive, telling them that they'll be happy if they simply mutilate their bodies. Madness. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a display of all-out callousness, a Swiss city councilor has apologized after using an image of Jesus and Mary for target practice. The 32-year-old official fired a competition pistol at a poster, posting the pictures of the faces covered in bullet holes on social media. And when the obvious backlash ensued, she claimed she didn't think about the religious content. It's Jesus. There's always religious content. What other purpose would there be for doing that? In Maryland, a group of concerned parents are petitioning the Supreme Court to reinstate their right to opt their children out of the educational content promoting LGBT ideologies. The Montgomery County Board of Education removed parental opt-outs for certain storybooks aimed at early education levels, some of which contain material on gender transitioning and pronoun preference for children as young as 3 and 4 years of age. Guess the school board believes it knows better than parents on what's appropriate for the children. The attorney for the parents wisely noted that the board's decision flies in the face of parental freedom, childhood innocence, and basic human decency. Indeed, it does. And in the recent debate, Vice President Kamala Harris boldly proclaimed that protecting unborn children from abortion is immoral. It honestly takes a special kind of moral confusion to label the preservation of innocent life as immoral. She went on to promise a presidency that would impose abortion on all 50 states by force. And in a bit of good news, 12 Christian colleges have severed their ties with Planned Parenthood this year. The schools have removed Planned Parenthood from their list of health resources. And while I do understand that this is good news, it's news that really doesn't make sense to me. Here's why. 12 Christian colleges have severed ties with Planned Parenthood. Christian colleges. Why did these colleges recommend Planned Parenthood in their list of health resources to begin with? There should have never been a tie to sever. If you're a Christian college, you have no business doing anything with Planned Parenthood. But anyway, that's my soapbox. I'll get off of it now and move on to the Nebraska Supreme Court, who's finally allowed a deceptively worded pro-abortion amendment to remain on the November ballot. The Thomas More Society attorney warns that this Trojan horse initiative would expand abortion throughout pregnancy for nearly any reason without any regulation whatsoever, and it would effectively abolish nearly 50 years of pro-life legislation in the state of Nebraska. So voters in Nebraska, you've got to be vigilant, and you've got to see through the misleading language of the radical proposal. That's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1962. Second Vatican Council begins, the most significant council since Trent. It will promote new attitudes and practices in Catholicism as Rome seeks to address the modern age. After Vatican II, priests perform the Mass in the local language whilst facing the congregation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wise words from an Episcopal priest? Am I reading them? This is Wretched Radio. Interesting article in The Atlantic titled Religious Education and the Meaning of Life. It cites an article in The Atlantic from 1927. An Episcopal priest named Bernard Bell made a rather shocking statement, an accusation to college students saying that they were becoming mental and ethical jellyfish. And I thought, isn't that fascinating for those of us who wonder what happened to America? When did we take such a severe downturn? Well, it started over a century ago in America. It started several centuries in Europe. This slide, it has been a long march into totally depraved secular humanism. This article goes back to 1927, a professor, an Episcopal priest, saying, the kids, they're mental and ethical jellyfish. And I thought his words were actually helpful, probably not in the way that he intended, but nevertheless, these students were drifters and conformists, he complained. They lacked standards and had no understanding of truth, beauty, or goodness. That sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? That's exactly the way that we take a look at the kids that are getting turned out of the university systems. That they, truth, schmooth, postmodernism, right? Beauty, hey, it's in the eye of the beholder, don't you know? Goodness, well, that would mean that somebody maybe has badness and we can't be that judgmental. Guess what? According to this guy, he had observed it already by 1927. The problem, he believed, and this is going to be helpful not just for helping you raise your kids to love Jesus, but this could be helpful for you in loving Jesus. Because I believe that what this guy wasn't addressing directly, but I think it still hits the mark of the issue that I think plagues so many Christians these days, and that is the issue of dualism. It is a separating of realms. And we do this all the time. We do, you know, everything is distinct. It's good versus evil. Well, not biblically. That's not the way the system operates. That's not the way that God rules the planet. And then you'll hear things like religion and secular, or secular and sacred. Christianity, it just obliterates those distinctions. This is a Gnostic-like dualism that exists in too many hearts of too many evangelicals. And I think this Episcopal priest is going to help us get that. The problem, he believed, was that colleges were obsessed with teaching facts. I want to ask you a question. When you listen to whether it's talk shows, podcasts, sermons, you go to conferences, how many facts do you get? Maybe you're a fact liker. I know I am. Give it to me. Tell me. I want it. I'm preparing right now for next Sunday's sermon, and I'm studying about Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because I love that stuff. Give me the facts. What do you mean she's a Syro-Phoenician woman? Shouldn't she? And then Matthew calls her a Canaanite woman? Give me the facts. Give me the details. I love them. Does that sound like you? Well, this fellow recognized that universities, they were imparting a lot of facts, data, theorems, formulas, historical dates, lots of information. But he recognized the problem. Colleges were obsessed with teaching facts and did not help students mold those facts into some sort of interpretation of life. That's interesting. So in other words, there's a disconnect between learning all of this stuff about world history, science, chemistry, math, whatever, and life. So like what's the point of all of this? How does this help me? How does this data help me to determine what is lovely, worthy of praise, or is guttural, or is lowly, or is good? It has a high view of anthropology. How do I use all of this data to walk through life going, I get it, I get it? He recognized that in the universities. I think that that is happening a lot in our conservative circles. We're learning a lot of theological facts, and that is good. Believe me, that is good. But it's a dualism that separates those theological facts from a practical outworking, or as this fellow said, an interpretation of life. That is, I think, perhaps the biggest challenge of our day. Not kidding. The separation of knowledge about Jesus and an application of that knowledge and a forming and a shaping of that knowledge. Universities, this Episcopal priest wrote, 1927, should be assisting students in answering the question, what is it all about? Amen to that. That's what preaching should do. That is what biblical teaching should do, helping us understand what it's all about. Yet, he continues, schools found it easier to ignore this problem than to face it. And for in his environment, it's because, well, it would inevitably involve religion. You'd have to bring religion into the classroom. That's really what his article is about. But I was struck by the idea that back in 1927, universities were not helping students interpret life. Now, personally, I don't think that's the job of the university, because these days it seems increasingly they are trying to do that. I think the scales have tipped since 1927. Less fact and more falsified information from liberal progressives, because they want you and your children to think just like they do. Nevertheless, in our circles, we suffer from the opposite malady, that we're doing data dumps, but we're not seeing disciples growing, loving the Lord, being more confident, knowing how to interact with a very ungodly world, knowing how to deal with diagnoses, knowing how to deal with kids that are wayward, that are turning their backs on their lovely Christian parents, not to mention Western civilization is crumbling underneath our feet. It's like, how are we to live in this place? And I think we need more than theological truths. Please note, we need those theological truths. We have no basis for anything without those. But what I'm saying is we don't just need theological truths. We need to show what theological truths look like. So consider that aforementioned laundry list of woes that you might be experiencing even now. Wayward kids, health issues, financial issues. All right, how does theology help you with that? Well, on Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org, preaching about man's heart and its wickedness, but also the goodness of God's heart, and that God actually loves us despite our wicked hearts, because he doesn't just see the externals that we do. He sees what is going on inside of us, the intentions, the thoughts, the motivations, the emotions, the feelings, the fantasy. He knows it all. Man looks on the external. God looks on the heart. Proverbs riddled with statements that God knows the intentions of man's heart. The 10th commandment reveals that God, he knows our hearts, because coveting is a sin. All right, so what do we do with that? That there was a fact right there. God knows the intentions of your heart. And check that theological box. Now you know, okay, God knows the inner depths of my inner being. I'll go even further. Not only does he know the inside of you, he knows you better than you know yourself. So what? That's really the question. That's the bridge between theology and application. So what? Well, here's where I went with that. If we recognize that God knows your heart better than you know it yourself, and if we know that God is good and able and faithful, and we know that, and we know that God only does good things for his children, even when they're difficult, even when it's discipline, even when it's hardship, even when he permits something evil, or he orchestrates a non-sinful divine calamity, he's only doing good for you. So that means if you are currently struggling with a prodigal child, financial difficulties, health woes, that means your God knows that that is best for you. You would not be struggling with those things if God did not know better than you know for yourself. You see, I want no financial struggles. I want no health issues, and I want my kids to be perfect. And God knows something better. He knows my heart, and he knows what I need. He knows what is more important in conforming me into the image of his son. His omniscient knowledge knows those things, and his divine character of goodness promises me that whatever malady, whatever woe, whatever struggle and difficulty I am going through, I can say like Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that this is God's will, and I know that it is good. Why? Because my good God knows my heart and he knows my need. Theology box, check. Application, check. Are both of those boxes checked in your sermons and in your downloading of theological information? This is Wretched Radio. There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul expressed profound gratitude for their support. In just a few short weeks, we'll be launching the most ambitious initiative in our ministry's history, a groundbreaking platform designed to resource and equip local churches more effectively than ever before. To every gospel partner listening right now, your impact reaches far beyond what you might imagine. You're not standing on the sidelines. You're right here with us, advancing God's kingdom every single day. Stay tuned for the big reveal of our new platform and let us continue this incredible journey together. And if you want to be an even bigger part of this exciting mission, then let me point you to wretched.org/donate, where you can learn how to become a gospel partner right now. And together we'll be empowering churches and changing lives through the transformative power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join us today, wretched.org/donate.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our Passover. During the first Passover, God spared those whose doors were covered with the blood of a lamb. When we trust in Christ, we are covered by his blood, so that we are spared from God's wrath. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of emails you've sent in with really interesting stuff that really couldn't be put underneath the umbrella of any particular theme, so I slap them onto a pile. They're disjointed, hopefully interesting and beneficial. And in order to create what's supposed to be thematic radio, we call it Wide World of Christian Stories. Nailed it again, Jimmy. I am just killing it with the wide world of sports business.
Every time.
This is wretched. Did I make sense with that article from the Episcopalian priest?
The
theology, I think this would be a discipline that would be so good for each of us. Whenever I hear a theological fact, don't just stop it and store it. Instead, think about what that means. What is the implication of this? How does this illuminate my situation in some way, shape, or form? Because I would actually go this far, and you can argue with me, Jimmy, if you'd like to. I'll shut off your microphone, but nevertheless, you can argue with me. Actually, you control the microphone, so you can argue all you want, and I'm done, aren't I?
Yeah.
Okay. I understand our roles here. So you have listened to how many sermons with theological information? Probably, depending on how old you are in the faith, hundreds, thousands of. I know that I have easily heard thousands. I know that I've heard thousands. I know because I've actually done the math on it because I know how often we went to chapel. Thousands and thousands of sermons. How much of that information do I recall? Got to be careful here because we want to make sure that we don't say, well, you're not going to remember it, so don't teach it. That's wrong. I'm simply pointing out, I've heard some of the same information delivered over the years in multiple sermons, and it sounds new because I've totally forgotten it. So we don't want to respond to that revelation by saying never teach any sort of facts. But what I would go this far to say, if the teaching of the facts is merely information, it's simply theological data, I don't think that it changes the heart, I will say, just to be careful, as much. I think just learning theology, it's going to get into you and it's going to affect you because the Holy Spirit will work with that word. But I believe that if theology is preached and the application is shown, that we understand better who God is, how he operates, what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in my life, what he desires for me, what he's preparing for me, how he wants me to live in light of these truths, why I should be obedient, and the benefits, the blessings of being obedient. I think that changes the heart, and that is what you're going to bring to your deathbed. I haven't been in a ton of deathbeds, but the ones that I've been at, we aren't having theological debates over intricate doctrines. They're singing hymns, the goodness of God, that Jesus Christ is amazing and he's going to walk me through the valley of the shadow of death and I'm not going to fear this thing because my Savior is good and he's kind. And he's defeated death, and he promises that he's going to take me to be where he has been preparing a place for me. That's my God, and now I can face death, not trembling, but confidently knowing this is the best day of my life. That this is reward day. This is payday. For all of the good, this is staggering, that God is going to reward you for what you should have done anyway. Staggering. In other words, we could, in a contemporary way, call it payday. When you die, it's payday. Do you ever not look forward to payday? Of course you do, because it's a good day, because you get stuff. Same thing when you die. And when we do die, I believe that it is the heart that is not just filled with truths about God, but understands those truths. And that those truths are also made real, that this is actual. This isn't just factual. This is actual. You can meme that if you want to, Jimmy, because it kind of rhymes, and that's what makes for a good meme these days. That we get it, and that our entire heart, preached on this on Sunday. What is the heart? Do you know the word heart is used in the Bible 591 times? That's a staggering theme throughout the Bible, the heart. And it has a semantic range of meanings. It can mean the knowledge center, not your brain. Your heart is not your brain. Your brain is an organ like your kidney. That's your heart. It's the inner man. It is the inner you. It is what makes you you. You can even call it your soul if you want to. It's your cognitive faculties, not your brain, but how you think, your will, and your emotions. It's the totality of you. Now, does that mean, therefore, that if we want the totality of you to be affected, that we ignore theological truths? Of course not. That's the super highway to having a heart changed. There must be a preaching of facts, but there must be a showing of how this illuminates our understanding of our God whom we worship, that it warms us, yeah, that it convicts us sometimes, that it encourages us, it exhorts us, and it tells us, hey, this thing that I believe in, it's so real, I can taste it. I know what I know, and I'm staking my claim. I am planting a flag. This is the ground on which I will die. That ground is revealed in the Bible, and the one for whom I will die is Jesus Christ. And I would simply ask, is your heart being affected by the truths that you are hearing? You can do this in your daily reading, don't you know? You can. Don't just skim. Don't just blast through. Don't just check off how many chapters or verses you're supposed to read. Or some people set a clock, and then when the timer goes off, they're done. I would encourage you to set that aside for a bit and think. This is what meditation is. I know it has all kinds of baggage attached to it because we immediately think, oh, that's like Richard Gere on meditation or Buddhist or something. No, meditation is thinking on these things. Long, deep thoughts, not just flying by it. Think about these thoughts. It's interesting. Jason, who leads our liturgy, and with the announcement, the assurance of forgiveness after our confession, it was John 3:16, and all of God's people said, oh, you got another verse? I've heard that like 10 million times, and I see it on the football games and the right behind the uprights when people are kicking a field goal. And by the way, Jimmy,
yes?
If you could send a letter to somebody about those kicking rules in the NFL, what in the world is that all about? You've heard John 3:16 so many times that maybe you just kind of yawn when you hear it. What motivated God to send his son? His love. That's what the Bible says is God's motivation. That he would be glorified for being a God who is so loving that we would be staggered for all of eternity by the magnanimity of our gracious God. That's the stuff that warms the heart when you take your reading and you think on these things and let it seep into you. Let it get into your soul. Let it get into your heart. Let it affect your will. Let it conform your thinking into his. Not just because you've learned theological facts, but because those facts are acts that were performed by God that have implications, and it'll change you. I hope that's how you're reading your Bible. And if you're struggling in your Christian walk, and by the way, if I know so many dear believers, they are. They just are. I wonder if maybe it's because your cup is a little bit empty because we have a tendency to love high-minded theological preaching. Amen. Love it. But if it isn't coming out of your pores, maybe you need to reconsider how you're listening. Maybe you even need to consider to whom you're listening. I'll say this. If this program that you're listening to right now, if it does not help you in any way to love Jesus Christ more, you should go find something else. Go find something else that's better for you. Because we can sit here and spew facts all day, and it isn't a sin. But if it's not making its way to the totality of your being, aka your heart, then I don't think we'd be doing you a service. That's true for the preaching that you're listening to online. You can talk to your pastor about the type of food that he's feeding you and how you're reading your Bible. Maybe, just maybe, you need to rethink how it is that you are engaging with the scriptures to move your theology from head to heart. Jimmy, that was an excellent edition of Wide World of whatever we called this.
I love that.
Until tomorrow, go serve your king.